The sermon text for today continues in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, "As we work together with him, that is God, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything." One day sale, save now, only 2 days left, last chance to buy one, get one free. My inbox is full of stuff like that, from Fred Meyer, Staples, Amazon, and other merchants. I think Fred Meyer this morning had one called Flash Sale, you know, like Flash Crowd or whatever. But they want me to feel the urgency of acting now to grab a bargain on a new shirt or office supplies or the latest thrillers. Now is the time, they say, hoping I'll believe it and rush off to the store or click that place order button. Paul was urgently appealing to the church at Corinth in verse 3. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Paul was worried that the Corinthians were rejecting Jesus because they had rejected Paul. They had decided Paul wasn't handsome enough or strong enough or eloquent enough for them to listen to him any longer. That rejection bothered Paul. But he was more worried that in rejecting him, they would also reject the gospel, reject the Savior for whom and with whom Paul was working. He feared in verse 1 that they would believe in Jesus and accept God's grace only in vain, only to walk away. And all that grace then would go for nothing and would make no difference in their lives. And so in verse 2, Paul quoted Isaiah 49:8, which talks about the time and day of God's salvation. And it comes from those chapters of Isaiah which are called the servant songs, long poems about the suffering servant, the Messiah, who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. When Jesus fulfilled that prophecy and suffered and died on the cross and then was raised from the dead, that made it then the acceptable time and the day of salvation. But, as if your favorite store kept extending that fantastic 24-hour sale, God keeps extending his offer of salvation in Jesus. And so Paul can add, see, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Just remember that for a two-for-one deal that may go on a few more days, you still can't put off your purchase forever. At some point, it will be too late. At life's end or when Jesus returns, God's offer will be over. It will be too late. And so Paul says it's time now to pay attention to your salvation. Time now to accept God's grace and start living like people who have been gloriously saved. Like we heard last week, it's time now to become something new, a new creation in Christ. Verse 3 and the beginning of 4 wants the Corinthians to see that Paul's is not standing in their way. They imagine that his weakness, his faults, are keeping them from God. They're just like people who repeat that bogus Gandhi quote. It is bogus, by the way. I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. They let the failures and unattractiveness of a few followers of Jesus keep them from following Jesus. And so when Paul defends himself here, saying, we're putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, it's not out of concern for himself. He's not so worried about what they think of him. It's out of concern for the Corinthians. He wants nothing to keep them from a lively, active faith in Jesus, a true and solid salvation in Christ. That's why he goes on in verses 4 to 10 to lay out all the negative things people were saying about him and the other apostles and pair them off against all the positive work that God was doing in their lives and through their ministry. And right in the middle of the catalog of positive and negatives, he uses a military image there at the end of verse 7 for what he's trying to say. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What's surprising is that is a picture of weapons in both hands. Now, we're so used to Hollywood showing us action heroes, you know, shooting two-handed Anakin Skywalker swinging two lightsabers, that we don't think about how impractical it really is. The Mythbusters showed it's really difficult to hit anything shooting with both hands at once. And those who actually practice sword fighting say that two swords are less effective than one held in both hands. A simple explanation might be that, like the ancient Greek hoplites, one holds a spear or a sword in the right hand and a shield in the left. One's prepared then both to attack and defend. Believers need to be ready both to boldly speak their faith and defend their faith from those who criticize it. That defense of the faith is what we call apologetics, giving a reason for what we believe. It's worthwhile Christian work. And yet the word Paul uses here most often denotes a weapon, rather than a defensive item like a shield. He really means, I think, to have us picture a sword being swung for what most people is the weaker, most awkward, the left hand. And in Scripture, even when the left hand is strong, it's a surprise. I always tell confirmation students about the left-handed judge, Ehud, in Judges 3. He was left-handed, so he was able to conceal his sword opposite the usual side so as to sneak it in and assassinate the evil King Eglon. In the Bible, the left is the weak, unexpected direction from which to attack. And thus, when Paul lays out his negatives and positives here, he's talking about what's coming from the strong, expected right hand versus what comes from the lesser, weaker, less used left hand. Whose hand? We might say, with Martin Luther and Robert Farrar Capon, the hand of God. Luther said that God works in two ways. There are the works of the right hand, when God works directly on our behalf by showing his mercy, healing our bodies, rescuing us from danger, giving us peace and joy and love. Then there are the works of the left hand. God's alien work was another way Luther described it. When God does not act directly, but lets bad things happen to us, lets us lose hope, even lets us die. It's not that God is making evil happen to us, but he's deliberately working with a weak left hand, letting things happen, even letting us make mistakes so that we will learn to trust that goodness which comes from his right hand when we cannot see it. And it's very relevant to the news we heard from South Carolina last week. Luther said, you give us life. when you permit us to be killed. It's that weird, awkward, weak, left-handed work of God by which he permitted even his own son to be killed so that he could give life to him and to the whole world. Paul wants to pair off then both kinds of work and invite us, like him, as co-workers with God, to embrace and accept the left-handed side of things together with the more pleasant right-hand side of things. Starting in verse 4, then, Paul has three lists of 9 items each. The first 9 are trials in verses 4 and 5. Following Jesus and sharing his gospel, you get afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's what's in the left hand for us. Those are our weird weapons in the battle against evil. Even if you imagine the left hand holds a shield, it's a strange and sad collection of defensive armament. The second list of 9 is in verses 6 and 7. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God. It's a much more positive list, a catalog of virtues which God wants people to have. But think about how you get some of those virtues. Those weapons of the right hand are only possible because we've been through some of that left-handed stuff. Letting us go through afflictions, hardships, and sleepless nights allows our Lord to give us the virtue of patience. Somebody said that to me just this week. Being beat and imprisoned is opportunity for us to receive from God the blessings of kindness and true love, as you saw expressed by the folks in Charlotte. Some of you know about it firsthand. You've learned patience and love through the hardships of dealing with difficult people in your lives. It is when our own energy dwindles to nothing that the Holy Spirit enters into our lives and exerts the power of God. You heard it from the disciples in the gospel this morning. In that storm-tossed boat, fearful for their lives and at the end of their own capabilities, they witness their Lord's power to save. That's letting them be there is the left-handed power of God. He lets us get in over our heads so we can discover how great he really is and how much he really loves us. Ultimately, our Lord would have us arrive at that last virtue named in verse 7, righteousness. Through our difficulties and hardships, he wants to make us righteous, holy in character like Jesus. Paul pictures the completeness of this righteousness with the evocative image of weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. He sees the people of God armed with holy virtues poured into them through the work of Christ, working through the left-handed stuff. And then in verses 8 to 10, Paul puts the right hand and the left hand directly together, next to each other, in 9 pairs of opposites, which he had experienced. And we can expect to experience them too, bounced around from left to right, like Paul. In honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and yet see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. As the events there in South Carolina showed us, God still works on the left-hand side of those equations. Fellow believers in Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, still experience that horrible, troubling left-hand work of God. He lets horrible stuff happen. And yet, Paul says, dying, we are alive. Punished, we are not yet killed. Sorrowing, we are still always rejoicing. The reward and grace of God's right hand is going to come through all that left-handed stuff. Years ago, I took a Kennedy Middle School student I mentored to play racquetball. He had never played before. our games were pretty lopsided, as you might imagine. So I decided to play left-handed. It was hard, harder than I expected. I whiffed the first half dozen shots, missed them completely before my eyes and that hand began to connect. I still felt awkward, stupid, and silly playing like that. But my student began to have fun. He started to feel like he was really in the game. And when we were all through, he thanked me and told me how cool the afternoon had been for him. He had a great time. That thanks and his pleasure in it all was my right-handed reward for being willing to play left-handed for a little while. And that's the kind of reward Paul's hoping for in verses 11 to 13. He's been kind and loving. Our heart is wide open to you, he says to the Corinthians. They've responded with left-handed skepticism and dishonor and dislike of Paul. But Paul accepts all that in the hope they will do what he says in verse 13. Open wide their hearts also. Of course, he doesn't just mean to him. He wants them to open wide their hearts to God. I met that student again a couple years ago. He was part of a church team, another church team, helping with Project Hope at the school supply giveaway. He told me how he became part of a campus Christian group when he went to Churchill High School, and he started following Jesus. I'd like to think I had a little part in that by being his mentor for a couple years, by giving him a good impression of people who love Jesus, when I was willing to look a little silly one afternoon playing racquetball left-handed. Those of us who serve Christ today are not often as hard put to it as those extremes which Paul paints here. We are seldom dying for our faith or beaten for the gospel that we share with others. Yet the left hand of grace is still there. We have sorrows. We live with less in order to be able to give. We are misunderstood and sometimes put down by people who don't believe. And yet, the Lord rewards that. He rewards us with the sort of paradoxical blessing Paul talks about at the end of the list. We may be poor, but we make many rich in the knowledge of Jesus. We may have nothing, but in Christ we have everything. Playing left-handed with God means being willing to look a little foolish or being willing to take a loss when you could have a win, whether it's in a game or in business or in your family. The win doesn't come through the right hand, but strangely and wonderfully and unexpectedly through the left. It's the left-handed work that's going to open hard hearts. We can attack the sins around us all day long. We can fight the good fight in standing up for the truth. We can try and change laws to support Christian values. We can struggle for freedom of religion. That's all good work, but it's right-handed work. And God is often using the left hand, the weak hand, the painful hand, to truly open the hearts of people. There in Charlotte this past week, many of you know, in the bond hearing for Dylan Roth, the daughter of one of his victims told him, "I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, and I forgive you." And a relative of another victim said to him, "I forgive you. My family forgives you. We would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Do that, and you'll be better off than you are right now." Other kind and gracious words were spoken by people who had every right to vent only anger and hatred in return for the violence and hatred they received. The people of that church in Charlotte, our brothers and sisters in Christ, were studying the Bible, you know, when those murders happened. Their response proves they learned the lessons it teaches, learned what Paul was saying here in 2 Corinthians. We are greater when we play with the left hand. We are saved by the left-handed work of God who saved us by dying and rising for sinners, like that young man who they forgave. Let's hear Paul. Let's hear the voices of Christian love from Charlotte. Let's not be discouraged when we get slapped by left-handed grace. Let's just remember that Jesus sits at God's right hand and that he has a place there for us on his own right hand, full of mercy and grace and love. Amen.